Glad if you're a guest, glad you're here. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors, one of the elders here at Huntington Community Church. And man, I'm just excited, just even thinking about going to two services. I think it's best if we can all stay in one, but it's not good right now. When we first started singing this morning, I looked back and there's some people just standing in the back there. And if you're a guest and you come in and there's just people standing, and think back to your first time going to a church. And for some of you, this might be the first Sunday, and you come in and it's like, oh, what do I do? Where do I go? There's no place. So it's just not good. And so we need to make some changes. And so we'll make this change, and hopefully we'll see the Lord use it and bless it. If not, we're a church that takes risks, and if we fail at something, we'll rethink it and redo it. And so if we go to two and it doesn't work, we just committed till May, so we'll go back to one service this summer, and then we can stay back at one service or go back to two in the fall. But I think this is the step that we need to make as a church. Even now, you look around, the kids are gone, right? It used to be when the kids were gone, like, then you can invite more people in. You remember those days? But now, like, it's still kind of full in here now. So man, the Lord's just doing some incredible things. So just thankful that you are inviting, that you're obviously living out your faith. Just very thankful for this church. So today we're in Numbers 20. And you can go ahead and turn to Numbers 20. As you're turning to Numbers 20, I want you to think about the times in your life when you receive bad news. How do you respond to bad news? Maybe some of you last night got bad news when the clock ticked out and you're a big Patriots fan and you may have seen Tom Brady for the very last time play football. Many of you were maybe rejoicing. That may have been good news. It was the last time. Maybe he often beats your team and so you're excited. It could be the last time I have to ever see Tom Brady ever again. But for some of you, that might be bad news, right, Jordan? Jordan knows that it could be bad news. I remember getting bad news many years ago. There's this beautiful girl I was interested in, and I got up the nerve to ask her out, and I asked her out, and she said, you know, that's nice of you and everything, but I don't think we'll ever be anything more than friends. You know, that's not what you want to hear, right? That's bad news. That happens to be my wife now, so that's good news. What about bad news? You know, man, like maybe it's the loss of a loved one. I mean, you know, bad news is it's kind of subjective. You know, you may feel like you're having a bad day, but then you talk to somebody else and you're like, well, my day's really not that bad. How do you handle bad news? What happens when you go to the doctor and you get that report and it comes back differently than what you thought? Bad news is coming. We've all dealt with it. If not, you will deal with it. It's part of life. Numbers 20 I'm guessing if we, and I don't know how it works out when we stand in heaven, when we're there forever and ever, how much we will remember from here and how much we'll even care to talk. All these questions you want to ask, like either God or maybe one of the disciples, one of the Old Testament figures, like Moses. Like I just want to ask Moses, when was the worst year of your life? I wonder if he would say Numbers 20. Numbers 20 was by far the worst year of my life. It's incredibly bad news over and over. That was a terrible year. I was thankful when the Lord called me home. So Numbers 20. Let's read this passage together, and then we will walk through the passage. So 29 verses, verse 1 says this, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink? Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand, or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron and his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garment, and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. So here we are. Numbers 20. Bad news. If you're Moses, you see in the way this chapter is structured, it's like this inclusio. Inclusio is just a literary term that means like brackets. So you've got this beginning and end. There's two funerals at the beginning and end. And Moses' account is here in the middle. And on both ends, the book ends, you have a funeral of his siblings. His sister dies in verse 1. His brother dies in the latter half. And then Moses gets this bad news that he's not going into the promised land. So what do we do with bad news. I want to encourage us this morning just how to finish strong. I think that's what this chapter is about, finishing strong. As we walk through this, I'm going to give you one warning, one encouragement, then we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. But I want to give you some background on this. So just for context, this is adds so much to the story. So we know from Numbers 33, gives us some background on this. Because all we know from this, in verse 1 it says the first month, but we don't know what year it is. But in chapter 33 of Numbers, there's this recap of the wilderness journey. And so he's recapping this whole journey, and in Numbers 33 we see this in verse 38 and 39. It says, and Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year of the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. Now, if you remember, back a couple weeks ago when Joe preached, the 12 spies were sent out. They were told that they'd be wandering around for 40 years, and then they'd go into the promised land. So here you are, Numbers 20. We begin, verse 1 of Numbers 20, you see this, it says first month. This would be like for us. It's a new year. It's the 40th year. We know at the end of the year, we're going into the promised land. Moses is so close. This didn't happen like in the first few weeks of leaving Egypt. This is the very last year that he's so close of taking these people, these grumbling, complaining. This is the people who are left. We've gone through this journey. Remember, there's been ground swallowed up. There's been people just destroyed in battles. And now you're 1 year out. You're so close. Moses, like, finally, January 1st, year 40, you get to go in the promised land. You get the bad news. You're not gone. Before you get that bad news, your sister dies, who you love. I mean, this may have been the sister that his life was saved from her. If you remember going back to Moses' story, his little baby put in a little basket, going down the river, and we see his sister kind of helped orchestrate some of that through the Lord's guidance. And now, like, she dies, then you get this bad news. You already know Aaron's not feeling well. Later that year, Aaron dies. How do you respond to bad news? How can you finish strong so that you don't quit when trouble times come? It's oftentimes when those who are in church and look like Christians, sometimes those people quit. When tribulations, when difficult times come, they just check out. How can we be prepared? How can we prepare ourselves for a year like Moses? Some of you have gone through difficult years. You've lost loved ones in a year. Maybe you've lost your mom and a dad in a calendar year. How do you keep seeking God's good and gracious and kind face when things don't work out the way you think they should? Here, it's the first month. We've learned before that when they left Egypt, they completely redid their calendar. You remember, they left Egypt. God said, from now on, this is a new month for you. You're going to start out every year, the first month of the year, you're going to have a festival. You're going to have this Passover meal. And you're going to celebrate the first of the month. So here they are, Numbers 20. They should be already in the promised land, and they should be celebrating the Lord's Passover in the promised land. But here they are, still wandering around in the wilderness. And it's the first month, and as they think about the Passover celebration of how God passed over them in Egypt, guarded them from this angel of death, brought them out of Egypt, many of them are thinking about Miriam. And she's dead. She's buried there. I'm sure Moses even just thinking, wow, if we could have just followed the Lord, if we could have done just what he had asked, she could be buried in the promised land. But now she's buried, you know, in the wilderness. In verse 2, you see a very similar pattern. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. This is a very familiar phrase if you've been coming through this series. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? That we should die here? Both we and our cattle. You notice that they identify themselves. In verse 3, they say, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Most commentaries think this is pointing back to last week's passage, number 16. That they're identifying themselves with Korah, with Dathan, with Abiram. That they're saying, my brothers, should we have perished? It'd have been better if we just perished with our brothers. That they are more like those guys who were swallowed up by the earth than they are more like Moses and Aaron, that they would identify with those characters. He says, why would you bring us up out of this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? I love that they include their cattle here. It's important. Verse 5, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. Food is so important. If you notice how much food is brought up, it's often what like begins their grumbles. And just think about yourself. Like, don't we grumble so much when we just get like, when we're upset, like when we're hungry, like we just like complain so much more and just, I just need some food. I'll be better if I just get some food. Notice what food they describe here. It'd be a lot better if we just had some grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. You know what place has grain and figs and vines and pomegranates? The promised land. You remember in the a few weeks ago we were going through the passage, they sent the 12 spies out. 12 spies came back. You remember what they listed was in the promised land? Grains, figs, vines and pomegranates. They could have had all of this, all they ever wanted. But they were so afraid to trust God. It looks scary over there. We don't know how we're going to win, how we're going to be victorious. And they did not trust the Lord. The Lord already had the plan to get them in the promised land. But they were so afraid. The people were so big and God was so small. And it's their own fault they have none of these things. The Lord wanted to give them all of these things. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Again, this is a pattern, right? We see the people complaining that Moses and Aaron, they withdraw from them and they always go to this the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that was built, and they fall on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to them, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation. I love how the Lord includes and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And I'm sure Moses at that point would have to just think, this is too familiar. In Exodus 17, when they first left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. They wandered around a bit, just a few days, and they were hungry and thirsty. So when God gave them manna from heaven, and then God gave them water from a rock. And so here again, Moses is before a rock. The Lord says he's going to provide water from it. So I'm sure Moses is reflecting back, and I think by the next verse, I think this is part of why he did what he did. Verse, he says, "Here now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Now, what in the world just happened? What happened in this passage where the Lord would get so upset with Moses to the point where he says, "Listen, I'm done with you. You and Aaron, you're not going in the promised land. 40th year, I know, we're really close, but you're not going." Maybe you have seen this with a child who keeps, you know, you got these great gifts for this child, and they keep doing something, and you finally just say, "Okay, fine, you're not getting this. You've messed up too many times, you're not getting this." And that's what's happening here. So what happened? Just from looking at it, it doesn't seem that bad. But once we start to dig in, we'll see that it's a rebellion against God. And so if we look at this, Moses lifted up his hand, and even just before he strikes, notice how in verse 10, when he addresses the congregation, he says, "Hear now, you rebels. Rebels. You guys have rebelled against God. Shall we, me and Aaron, shall we bring water out for you from this rock?" You notice where the glory is coming for their provision here. That this is a moment where when the water comes out, the congregation goes, "Oh, thank you, Moses. Thank you, Aaron." You don't see Moses giving the glory to the Lord. "Shall the Lord bring out water for you from this rock?" But it's, "Shall we bring water out for you from this rock?" And he calls them rebels. But I love how the Lord calls out Moses a little later. This is not on your screen, but if you just look down to verse 24, the Lord speaks. He says, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you," what? "Rebelled." I love how the Lord uses the same term that Moses used for the congregation who were grumbling and complaining. God says, "Moses, man, you're missing this. You are no different." And somewhere along the journey, Moses maybe began to think that it was by his hand, by his leadership, that they were coming into the promised land. That he had forgotten that God picked him out, spoke to him through this burning bush, not because he was the most gifted communicator or skilled leader. It's because the Lord was good and kind and merciful to Moses. And he pulls him out and makes him this leader. But Moses, you remember, this is the one who had murdered a man in Egypt. Moses was not perfect. He was not innocent. And God calls him a rebel. "You have rebelled against my command." And he strikes the rock twice. In Exodus 17, he strikes the rock once. Here he strikes it twice. So why once more? Why strike it anyways? What did the Lord tell him to do anyways? If you notice in Numbers 20, in verse 8, he says, Moses, gather the congregation and tell the rock. It doesn't say anything about striking the rock. He says, just speak to the rock. Moses, if you speak to the rock and water comes out, what will that do for the congregation? Who will get the glory? Obviously, God. But Moses is like, I want the glory this time. I want the people to realize who I am. I've been with them 40 years, and all they've done is grumble and complain. So he strikes it twice. Now, you know, I want to be sympathetic to Moses as well. He just lost his sister. When you get terrible news like that, I mean, he's in a period of grief right now, right? He loses his sister, who he loves, and then these people come up against him, grumbling and complaining. I'm thankful I'm not in this situation. I'd have probably taken the staff and hit one of those people. Thankfully, Moses just hit a rock, but he hit it twice, and he rebelled. The Lord said, speak to the rock. Moses hits it twice, and God calls that rebellion. And because of that rebellion, he is not allowed to take them into the promised land. So let me give you one warning, one encouragement, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. One warning from this passage. I want us just to think about how Moses was so close to being in the promised land. I mean, 40 years. For those of you in your 20s, like that still seems so far out, right? He's wandered around longer than what you've existed. So sometimes when you're in your 20s, it's kind of hard to look out in your 40s and beyond. Moses has been leading them for 40 years, thinking, I get to lead these people into this promised land. How awesome is that going to be? I cannot wait. And maybe thinking about raising family there. I get to be there with my sister and my brother. We get to do all these incredible things together in the place of rest. He's so close. But he doesn't get to go. He doesn't get to enter into this place. Here's the warning. I wonder how many of you are so close, you're so close to the promised land. Here in this chapter, we're talking about a physical land, Israel. But that promised land was pointing us to the spiritual realm, the promised land, heaven, the place of rest. I just wonder how many of you, in some way, you're like Moses, not physically, but spiritually speaking, you're so close. But yet, when you stand before the Lord one day, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, you're not coming in. You're not coming into this promised land, to this place of rest. There's a warning here for us. There's opportunity for us to search our heart. Why are you here? Who is God to you? There's a warning. Man, I think about those that, man, you hang out with Christians. You enjoy coming on Sunday mornings. People here are kind to you, hopefully. You maybe even have your Bible. Maybe you read your Bible some. Maybe you post the scripture from time to time. Maybe you gave to Lottie Moon mission offering. But none of those things will get you in the promised land. None of those. Matthew 5:20 is a very scary verse. Jesus, near the beginning of his public ministry, says this. I'm sure the congregation hearing this just flipped. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Are you kidding me? The Pharisees? You got to exceed the Pharisees? Because when they looked at the Pharisees, man, these were like the religious guys. And I've got to be better than them. And Jesus is really taking a shot in this verse at the Pharisees. He's saying they're really not that righteous at all. Their righteousness is only external. It's very public. They look good. They go to church. They know, my goodness, they had memorized, most of these guys had memorized the entire, what we would call the Old Testament, their Jewish Bible. They memorized most of it. All of it. And could just quote it back and forth. And Jesus says, if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you got to be more righteous than them. And his point was, their heart, their inside, was wicked. They had never confessed their sin and repented. Have you? Have you ever just stopped and repented of your sin, confessed to a holy, righteous God? Because we're all on a journey. We're all wandering through this wilderness. And man, I don't want you to be so close, yet you stand before God one day and he said, you're not getting in. Your righteousness was all just external. You came to church. You gave, you put money in a box, but your heart still wicked. It's not about you being good enough. You're never going to be good enough. I want you to just think for a moment right now, just picture this, and I don't think we do this enough. Just entertain me for a moment. Close your eyes. Some of you already have your eyes closed, okay? So just keep doing what you're doing. We won't interrupt you. But for the rest, go ahead and close your eyes for a moment. And just picture, just you're standing before the Lord. Our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 6, where angels are just singing, holy, holy, holy. So you're in heaven, and I don't know how this all works out. You're standing there and there's this judgment that takes place. And it's your turn. It's your turn to be judged. You're standing before a holy God. The angels are singing and ascribing all these glorious terms to him. And you're there. It's your turn. You've been in line. It's your turn. You're before a holy, righteous God. And he looks at you and he calls you by name. He says to you, by name, why shall I let you in? How do you answer? What's your answer going to be that day? I want you to think of your answer right now. Just take a moment. So important for each one of us. What's your answer going to be to the Lord that day? Okay, you can open your eyes. If your answer sounded anything like, well, I've not done that many bad things, I was a pretty good person, I tried my best, my parents always brought me to church, I was a member of Huntington Community Church for years, since the beginning, back when it met in a Christian center, Lord. I helped that church, used to put out chairs every week. I really gave a lot, Lord. All those support letters that came to my house, I always gave, felt like I should give. Sponsored children all around the world. Went on several mission trips, Lord. If your answer sounds anything like that, just that, He will look at you and say, this is not for you. Because you made your life on this earth all about you. The only answer that is acceptable, according to Scripture, is this idea that we see from this picture here of this rock, that Moses strikes the rock. Exodus 17, we talked about this when we were there. That the rock, Paul in 1 Corinthians says the rock is Christ. And all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So here's this picture of this rock. People drinking from the rock. Jesus comes along, He says, I am that rock. Drink from me, I'm the living water. That is how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is when you realize your life is not about you being good enough, but you realize that Christ, His life was good enough. And that He lived out the life you couldn't live. And that you repent of your sin of trying to be good enough, trying to be maybe the God of your life. You repent. You trust the rock that He will provide for you, that He is sufficient. That's it. Just one way to God, and it's through the rock. That's the warning. The encouragement. The encouragement that Moses didn't quit. He gets bad news, but he doesn't quit. If you notice, he gets bad news, and then in Numbers 20, verse 14, do you notice what he did? So then Moses sent messengers. So he just told, like, you're not going in the promised land, Moses. Then it says Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, basically asking, can we come through your land? Moses didn't quit. I've never noticed this till like really studying this passage this week. I'm thinking, I'm told I'm the leader of Israel. I'm going to bring them in. I'm in my last year. Gary go in, and Moses, and the Lord says to me, oh, you're not going in. You think I'm going to finish that? I'm out, Lord. All this I've done for you, led your people through this, I'm this close. And you want me to keep going? Moses keeps going. Doesn't stop. He knows he's going to take them all the way to the Jordan River. And he's just going to pass them on over. He finishes what he started. Matthew 13, Jesus says this. He says that as he gives a parable about these four soils, and this is the second one. He says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I don't have verse 21. It'd be really good if I had verse 21 up right now, wouldn't it? Verse 21 is not there. And that's the encouragement that I want to give you. Matthew 13, 21. Listen to this. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately falls away. I want to encourage you this morning not to quit. That when bad news comes, that you keep seeking the Lord. That you finished the race. See, Moses is honored. He doesn't get to go to the promised land, Israel, but Moses still gets to go to the promised land. And honestly, the promised land that Moses misses out on, it wasn't that great anyways. When they get there, the people, it never became what the people thought it would be because they were so disobedient. There was many battles and wars and famines that happened. And so Moses missed out on this, but did not miss out on the promised land. And so it's so important that we understand now, and maybe some of you are in this season of bad news. Don't quit. Keep seeking the Lord, because this is not our kingdom. This is not the promised land. So don't quit. When it's hard, get up. Come to church. Be encouraged. Stay in your word. You're going to need people surrounding you to help you through those difficult seasons. But don't quit, because the promised land is coming. There's coming a day where there'll be no more tears, no more weeping, no more suffering, no more sin, no more pain, no more deaths, no more sickness. We will be with God in glory forever and ever and ever. Good to see Christ reigning. That's what we're waiting on. And so this morning we have to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's a reminder for us to look back, to reflect, that the only reason we get to look forward to the day that's coming is to look back at this table and to know what He has done. So when you come to the table this morning, you're going to see some bread that's broken. It's a reminder for you that Christ's body was broken for you. You're going to see a cup. That cup represents His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. This table does not represent your good life, your good deeds, your church attendance, your giving totals. When you look at this table, you see one thing. You see the work of Christ. So if you are a Christian this morning, you come to this table, you remember what He has done, and you remember what He continues to do, that He defeated death, that He's now alive, in His resurrection, that He can defeat death and be alive today gives us power, so that when we're going through difficult times, we can overcome them. That nothing can overtake us. And so you come this morning when you're ready. Scripture reminds us that you make sure that you've confessed all your sin. Reconcile any relationship before you come to the table. But when you've done that, you come. If you're not a Christian this morning, please, Scripture warns you, do not come to this table. Do not come if you're not a Christian. But if you identify with Christ, even if you're not a member of this church, you're welcome to come to this table. So whenever you're ready, you come this morning and celebrate the Lord's Supper.